Thank you for listening to this podcast from Freedom Vineyard. We're a church that not only wants to see individuals transformed, but whole communities changed with the love and freedom that Jesus has for us. If you're interested in us and visiting on a Sunday, just head over to our website, freedomvineyard.org, to find out more. I hope you enjoy today's podcast. Thanks for listening.
Thanks, Ben. That's amazing. Thanks, guys. So, continuing the big picture series, the book of Ruth, and it's a really short story, about four chapters, but really powerful. It's tucked in between Judges and 1 Samuel, and you know, on my journey, I didn't know the book that well actually when I started. I knew the main character and Boaz, but I didn't know it that well. But it's an amazing promises and things that come in it about God through the story. Some of the things include, like, wherever we are on our journey with Jesus, we can always know him more, and Jesus has already got more for us, and he's welcoming, kind, he lavishes his grace on us and generosity on us, which is amazing. That just comes through in the story, his generosity. He wants to draw us to himself as well. He wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants to be with us. And as he does, he will transform us and bring in his kingdom. And the other thing is, really comes through, is he's got a plan for each one of us. And those plans planned for our lives. And as we get closer to him, those plans unfold. And so he's like weaving all the circumstances of our life together, which is what comes across as well. So to all the yeses of our lives, he creates a big, he's weaving together to create the big plan. And the aim of where I want to get to today is, you know, I'd love everybody, all of us, including me, to experience him some more today, his reality. And it's not just for today either, you know, it's for, he wants to meet with us every single day of the week, all the time, anytime, anywhere. So, the context of the story. So, story is, like I said, Ruth is set in the time of the judges. And if you remember when Sam spoke the other week, we learned about that. It was a time when the people of God had entered the promised land, entered Israel. But they had, time again, they had rebelled against God's laws. They had particularly sort of running after worshipping idols of the surrounding nations, like the Canaanites, the Philistines. And then God allowed those nations to, like the Canaanites, to sort of overrun them and oppress them. It was a consequence of what they're disobedient, or they're not following the law. And famine came as well. But then they would cry out for help. And God in his mercy raised up what they call judges, saviours of the land, to, like people like Deborah, we learned about the other week, and Samson and Gideon, all those people, raised them up and then restored the land, restored prosperity again to the land. And then, you know, it was another cycle, and it's rinse, repeat, you know, so happened again later on, I think about 12 or so times, I think. So we've got 12 judges or so. I may be wrong there, 15. So in the book, in the book of Ruth, we're likely to be in one of those consequences phases. So it opens up with famine in Judah, which is in the promised land. So a few points. So Ruth was from Moab, which is one of those surrounding nations. It wasn't the promised land. It was one of the surrounding nations. And they followed a god called Chemosh. So they were also once enemies of the people of God. And Ruth was a Moabitess from Moab. She wasn't a Jew, she was a Gentile, in other words, a non-Jew. And it's really amazing. It's the story of Ruth is a turning point of history, really, and God's plan for getting the people out of this cycle that they were in, that we see in Judges. And it's a picture as well, like a small picture, like a microcosm, like, you know what I mean, by like a small picture of a big picture of the whole of the gospel story. Boaz, as we'll see, is like a foreshadow of Jesus. So he's like who is our great redeemer. So the story starts. Yeah. So in the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. And the man's name was, if I get my teeth in, Elimelech. And his wife's name was Naomi, a bit easier to say. Eli Melech actually means my God is king. Actually, so Eli is my God and Melech is king. So anyway, he went to Moab with his wife and two sons. So there's a, I don't know if you can see that map, all right, it's a bit light, sorry. So they would have travelled round, can you see if it's, there's, I can't point, but there's Bethlehem and Judah at the top, and they went round the top of the Dead Sea and down into Moab, walked, they didn't get a boat across the Dead Sea, apparently, unlikely to, because of the salt, heavy salt content in the water. So, yeah. However, whilst in Moab, Elimelech dies, and his two sons marry two Moabite women. One marries Ruth, one marries Orpah, a lady called Orpah. But then the sons also die. So it leaves Naomi, Ruth, and two daughters-in-law destitute. I mean, in those days, the men worked, and there was no way for the women to earn a living if they're husbands died, and so there's no safety net, no social services. So, and they were there about 10 years in total. So, but then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. She and her daughters-in-law prepared to return from back home. So she actually urges her daughters, Ruth and Orpah, to turn back to Moab, because it's perhaps they would have had parents there, they would have had a chance of finding another husband, another life there. But and because they would have been foreigners in Bethlehem, or where Naomi came from, they would be on the margins. And so Orpah goes back, but Ruth doesn't, and famously says, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where I go, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. So it's a real turning point. So this was a pivotal moment. This decision was a pivotal moment in history. You know, if she didn't do this, if they didn't go back, we wouldn't see King David. So spoiler alert, that's what happens in the end. But and God loves, the thing is, God loves our yes. He loves our yeses. A decision to follow him and to do what he asks us to do, because he's got a plan and in our best interests at heart. And he fills in all the details. All we need to do is seek him and trust him. So they arrive back in Bethlehem, poor and destitute, Naomi and Ruth, and it's time for the barley harvest. So it's in early April. Now Ruth, wanting to help Naomi, just to them both to survive, they go out to glean in the fields. Gleaning was in the Old Testament. There was provision. God told his people to leave margins around the field of the wheat and the barley, so that for the poor, the destitute, the orphans, the widows, so they could at least get some food. So naturally Ruth would have gone out to find whatever food she could. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, it says, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Try to say that again. And this phrase really illustrates the term called God's providence, because it says, as it turned out, Ruth ends up in the field of Boaz, who happened to be a relative of Naomi's husband, who then provides for them both. And God loves our yes, but he uses our circumstances to bring about his greater purposes. You know, it's an illustration, really. I think it's like God picks up all the threads of our yeses. So like when you're weaving tapestry, he picks up our threads of our yeses and weaves them to create a great tapestry. You know, sometimes you can't see that when you're doing it, all you can see is the loose, messy threads. And not always, and you can't see the design, the plans necessarily. I know if you're doing that, you know what you're getting to in the end. But in terms of our lives, we don't know what the big plan is. So sometimes, and it's a bit like this. If you can see that, all right? There's on the left, the back of this tapestry, and there's all the loose threads. You can't really see the picture. And then on the right is the finished picture. So it's a bit, our lives are a bit like that. So it was the yes of Naomi, Ruth and Naomi, deciding to leave Moab. Ruth choosing to help her mother-in-law, stick with her, love her, to be vulnerable, standing in that field, picking up stems of barley. And Boaz is yes as well, to protect her, as we'll learn in a minute. But all yeses God used to weave together for the redemption of his people. So it just reminds me of Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, all things work for the good of those who love him and who have been called. Sorry. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. And, you know, I'm sure there's many instances in our lives where your lives, God using your circumstances to bring about his good, you know, so greater good. Bit of an example from recent days. I believe we've seen this in building our church, actually. So for my part of it, just one thread. But I lived in New Ash Green for many, many years. And 20 odd 30 years, and but during 2023, I moved to a job where I was from a job where I was quite happy to a job where I was pretty unhappy in London, and I was also in a bit of a wilderness time, really, in the church that I attended. Felt lost there, wanting to be used by God and stretch my wings. But then, out of God's mercy, I happened to get a job in a local in Dartford. I got a local job in Dartford where I bumped into Jenny, who happened to work there as well, happened to go to Freedom Vineyard and suggested I go too, and where I then happened to bump into Edna, Michael, and all the other people living in New Ash Green, Leanne and Sarah, and all the, and discovered that they were also praying and longing for a church to be in New Ash Green again as well. And it was my thread being weaved into a bigger picture, and their threads being weaved into a bigger picture. And we hadn't had a church in the village for many, many years. In fact, it had moved out of the village. An older church, an existing church, had moved to the village. And people longed to have a church back there again. You know, and a bit like Ruth as well. I think many of us New Ash Green newcomers arrived at your doors, Freedom Vineyard, Dartford doors, from a faraway country of New Ash Green. Not quite like Moab, but a bit lost, me, so I'll speak for myself. And it may have been a bit of a surprise for some of you guys. So, but like Boaz, you know, it was all your yeses and welcoming us from New Ash Green, and your kindness and your generosity. Glenn and Amanda and other leaders like Ben and Danny saying, you know, yes, we'll support this. That got the new site off the ground. You know, and he's weaving us all together, bringing two groups, congregations together for his greater purpose. And I really believe that. I believe that, you know, I'm really so grateful to be in Freedom Vineyard, so grateful to be part of you. It feels like somewhere like home. Yeah, it feels like home. And I know he's got big plans, and he's going to do something much, much bigger with us all, with creating. So it's not just sort of now creating another meeting space. It's actually God's got bigger plans. He's going to reach both communities and more again. So I'm excited. But God's weaving his plans together. So back to the story of Ruth. So next we find Boaz protecting him and looking after Ruth and Naomi. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter. So remember, Ruth is out there listening, gleaning in the fields. So Boaz says to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. And he says, watch the field where the men are harvesting. Whenever you are thirsty, go and drink. Go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. And then at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. So all examples of Boaz protecting her, giving her more than going above and beyond what was required, really. And then he says here, rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. So really like going above and beyond. And Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered and it mounted to about an ephah. An ephah, I understand, is about a sack. It's a sack full of grain. And it would last Naomi and Ruth about 2 weeks. So it's a low, really, and much, much more than you would expect to get gleaning, day's work gleaning the field. So Boaz really providing for her, and Naomi. So God goes above and beyond. He's kind to her. He honours and protects and provides for Ruth and Naomi, but he goes well above and beyond what was expected. So, they were expected to leave the margins of the field for the foreigners and but he goes way beyond that, which is amazing. Treats her like one of his own team. And, that's the heart of God. He doesn't give us the scraps from the edges, the minimum or the best. He lavishes his great grace on us. And the other thing to bear in mind is that we can unlock the potential in others by mirroring this kindness and generosity as well. So without Boaz acting kindly and generously, there will be no hope. So just apologies if some of you have heard this story before. I said it in New Ash Green back in March, but it's an example of this. I was, when I was younger, I was landscaping in the village. I was doing a landscaping job because I was trying to make ends meet, and I worked full-time, and I worked on Saturdays doing landscaping because we'd had got young children, so anyway, I got some work to strim some area in the village, in Ash, actually the village hall area in Ash, and I didn't have a strimmer, so I got this work to do, and I didn't have a strimmer, but good friends of ours lent me their electric strimmer, which is like plug in one mains one that, and the area that I had to strim was just really thick with grass, really thick vegetation, and I thought, right, there's nothing for it, go into it. Carried away. I burnt the electric thing out, electric strimmer out. It's like, oh. And that was a generous offering from a friend that had given, that had lent me their strimmer from their garden, and I couldn't afford to replace it at that time. And I was like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? So had to go back to them, dear couple, fess up, broken it and burnt it out because I was being really rash and silly. And he said, okay, so you actually really need a professional one, don't you? And I went, well, yeah, but they're like 500 quid. And he said, well, let me have a think. And he went, come back to me and said, if I get one for you and all the kit, would that be something you need? And I was like, oh my goodness. So they got me a motor, a power strimmer with all the right kit. And the generosity was amazing. They're Christians in the village, and they live in New Ash Green, in Ash. Well, they live in New Ash Green now. But it was a generosity that unlocked. It was after my mistake, their generosity unlocked it. Unlocked the potential of my landscaping. But you get the point. So So kinsman redeemer. So next, so as the story progresses, back to the story of Ruth, Naomi sees the kindness of Boaz and encourages Ruth to seek him out as a potential kinsman redeemer. So what's a kinsman redeemer, I hear you say? Well, more provision was given in the Old Testament to look after relatives who had family members who had fallen on hard times. The provision was made to buy back a relative's land if they'd been gambling and lost it all, you know. I don't know if they gambled it. they could buy back a relative who had been sold himself into slavery, obviously to pay a debt, or also carry on the family's name by marrying a childless widow to continue the family name. So in Ruth chapter 3, Naomi hatches a plan. She tells Ruth to wash, get dressed in her best clothes. So replacing her mourning clothes, because remember she was a widow, she was in mourning, and go to the threshing floor. Now the threshing floor, for those who don't know, is where they bought all the harvest in, all barley was bought in, and then they would crush the grain with perhaps hooves of animals, and then they would sort of winnow it as well, which is lifted up in the wind, and let the chaff, which is the husk or the husk around the grain, separate from the actual grain, the bit we want to keep. And then that was all, so it's the lifting it up in the wind that was the key thing in the threshing floor. And that's where it all kept, big pile of grain in one side, and the men would work in this area to do that. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, he was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. And Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. And I was like, uncovered his feet? That's really strange. But apparently in those days, that's a marriage request. Who would know? So while he's asleep, just uncover the feet. You know, no impropriety, you know. So he's... And it says, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. That's a bit of a shock for anybody, isn't it? It would be, wouldn't it? If that happened to anybody. So if you're a woman, you didn't know. So who are you, he asked. I'm your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. The same word for corner of garment in Hebrew is a play on the words. It means it's like a wing. So Ruth was asking to come under his protection, under his wing of covering. He responds by saying, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. And although it is true that I'm near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. So it was the nearer kinsman redeemer that had this responsibility. So if you were further away in line, as it were, you wouldn't have that. So, but then he goes on to say, which I haven't got up there, but he says, stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your kinsman redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So it gives us a hope and a future here, because the next day, Boaz goes out to the city gate, and he is as good as his word. But the other guy, the closer relative, is offered the role first at the city gate. But then he realizes that by buying the land, because he was offered the land, Naomi's land, that was to be get back for the family. If he bought that land back, this is Naomi's land that before she left Bethlehem. If you buy that land, then you would also marry Ruth as well. So it came with it. So he and as it turns out, apparently that would endanger his own estate, so he turns it down. Phew. And so Ruth and Boaz get married. And they end up having a son called Obed, which means servant. And you know, Naomi is completely made up. It's blessed her, and she looks after the child as well. And Obed is the father of Jesse, which is the father of King David. And then And then, obviously, King David is then this line to the Messiah, Jesus. And we find Ruth's life is restored. Boaz is blessed too. And it's hope rekindled for the people of God, because it provides what they actually need, is what they need is a king. Because at the end of Judges, it does say that everyone did their own thing. And they were lawless, really, and there was no one to bring the nation together. So through this, a line to a king is established. You know, and Ruth was an outsider, and she's redeemed. She's brought into the family of God. You know, it's very much like the Gentiles in Acts being brought into the kingdom of God through what Jesus did on the cross. And it's like what Jesus does for us. He brings us in as outsiders into his family. I'll just put all those up. Yeah. Oh. So if you're a king, this is where I want to land really today. If you're a Christian, you're already redeemed. He's paid the price for us. We belong to him. But as you notice, Boaz didn't just pay the price for Ruth. He also marries Ruth. And so Jesus pays that price to enter into a relationship with, a covenant relationship with us. He's much, much more than just buying us, you know, setting us free, which is wonderful in its own, you know, that's beyond wonderful as well. But it's like he wants more for us. And we can actually also know that intimacy of the relationship with him. So Jesus died and rose again so that we could know him again. So he didn't leave us alone. And his Holy Spirit is his reality for us today, and is his presence for us today. So in John 14:16, it says, Jesus said, "And I will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And it goes on, "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He wants to bring us to himself, dwell with us, and be with us. So the invitation for us today, all of us, is to come to the threshing floor and receive his Holy Spirit, be covered by him. It's an invitation for everybody. And we can always know more of him. So perhaps, you know, you feel like you've been working hard in the fields, tired, long to know his presence more. Well, he's got that for you. And this isn't just a one-off either. You know, this is, like I said earlier, this is a ongoing experience. If you live with somebody, if you dwell with someone in the same house, obviously you want to meet with them regularly, don't you? You're going to see them. It's not just a one-off. And especially Jesus. So as Ruth, and the other amazing thing is, as Ruth's life was transformed by through this relationship, so Holy Spirit transforms us, and then through us he transforms the world around us, bringing in his kingdom. So I think the experience of the Holy Spirit can be gradual, it can be very quick, or it happened very rapidly, but it's certainly in my life. I feel that regularly receiving the Holy Spirit, knowing his presence, has changed me over, and I actually know he loves me rather than just know he loves me in my head. So I kind of know that he died for me. So when I was younger, you know, before I sort of received the Holy Spirit in that way, I thought, or felt, perhaps I didn't really know his love for me. I knew he loved the world, but, you know, I was a Christian, but I still didn't know he loved me. So that's what the Holy Spirit does for you. He reveals himself, he reveals Jesus to you, that you're loved, you are known, he loves you. And that's for all of us, that's for all the time. So that's where I wanted to end it, really, and hopefully it gives us a time for receiving his Holy Spirit.